Okay, so when Kim asked me to teach, she asked me to teach on Lydia. And I don't know if you've ever read her story in Acts, but I'm like, my first thought was, there isn't that much about her, Lord. What am I going to say? but as I started really praying about it and meditating on it, I couldn't stop thinking about Romans 12:11, which says, not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. And after a while, I was like, oh, Lord, that's Lydia. That's what you're trying to tell me. So I had a lot of fun exploring her through that verse. But I was also thinking about all the times that I want to bless someone, where I'm like, Lord, you've just filled me with your spirit, and this was just such a great quiet time, and I've had such a blessed time, and you're so amazing. Thank you that you're my God. I'm going to go bless someone. And then at the end, I was like, wait, I got blessed again. How did that happen, right? Have you ever wanted to really bless someone and just really do something nice, and then you're the most blessed by it? Right? Isn't that true? And that's what I was thinking about when I was really looking at Lydia. Is she was out to bless the people at her house, which we'll talk about in just a second, but she was most blessed by it. And I think that's what happens. A lot of studies, even secular studies, say the best and most efficient way to combat feelings of discouragement, discontentment, and even feelings of deep depression is to serve someone else, is to help someone else. And as Christians, we know we do it unto the Lord. But it's really cool because I was drawing a map one day and I was looking at, okay, Lord, I don't get how I do this unto the Lord if I'm doing it to someone else. Like, can you make sense of how this all works? And the Lord had me draw this triangle where it's like, me, the person, and the Lord up here, right? So it's just like a triangle going up to the Lord. So the person just becomes a vessel of you blessing the name of God. So I thought that was really cool. And I often think about the acronym JOY, and most of you already know this, right? In serving others with joy, you see, serve Jesus, others, and yourself. So you're supposed to be at the bottom of that pit, right? So think about Jesus, others, and yourself. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So instead of taking your stuff to God, just go to God and know more about him, and he'll take care of all the stuff. So I'm trying to reverse the order, and I'm like, Lord, I got all this stuff. Can you help me with this? And he's like, why don't you just come and hang out with me, and I'll do all that. You don't even have to ask me to help you with that. I'll just take care of it, right? So it's really great. So I want to look at Lydia today. In 3 points, I want to look at the context, because we get to her in Acts chapter 16, and a lot happens in the first 15 chapters before that. So I feel like we're like parachuting down into the land, and we're like, don't know where we are. We're like in the middle of this forest somewhere, and we're like, how do we get to Hilltop Honeycove, right? How do we get to Lydia? And really what we need to kind of get a lay of the land. And I'm going to show you a map of Paul's missionary journey in just a second, but I'm not a good geography teacher because I took 7th grade geography, and I didn't do well in the class because I was passing notes to my friend, but good thing God's grace is sufficient, so we'll just leave it to him. But if we go to Acts chapter 16, I have Bible tabs, I'm cheating, sorry. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit before just to get the context so I can explain it. So I'm going to start in 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and then the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing to Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we just thank you for Lydia. We just thank you for what we can learn about you through her, Lord. And I just pray that you would teach us, you would give us impressionable hearts, Lord, and tender hearts for you, and that you would just do a mighty work, that we would glorify and magnify your name together, Lord. May you be exalted, and we just lift up our eyes to you in Jesus' name. So, like I said, and never finished, we're going to look at Lydia through 3 points. So the context is my first point, and then we're going to move on to who Lydia is and how she gets saved, and lastly, what we can learn from her walk. So let's look at the context. So I don't know about you, but I read like the names of 10 cities, and I was like struggling through it, and I was like, I really don't get like what's going on here. I get that it's Paul's second missionary journey, but I'm not understanding how they get to Lydia from all these places. So if we could go to the next slide. So here's a map of the partial map of the Roman Empire. And basically, they're going around. So I have my notes here. So Paul is traveling with Silas. And they meet Timothy, which is kind of like his protege, down in Lystra. So it's down here. And they go up to Galatia together. So they're in Galatia and they do a bunch of ministry. And from there, they're trying to go to Asia. And by Asia, it's like modern day Turkey. So they're going left or west to Asia, but it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. So they're like, okay, what do we do now? So they go to Mysia, right? I'm trying to look for it. I have it written down all over. Okay, so they go back that way toward even more east, or I should say west, and then they go to Bithynia up there above Galatia, and again it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. So they go back into Mysia, which is above Asia area, and they go into that left area, Troas. Does everybody see it? Okay, so they're hanging out in Troas because the Holy Spirit really doesn't want them in Asia. And it's funny because I've read different studies of Paul, and some people describe him as a very stubborn man, and he was just like on fire for the Lord. And when he wanted to go back into Jerusalem, I think, the disciples were like, "You're going to die if you go there." And he's like, "I don't care," right? He's just like determined. And then the Lord had to strike him where he was bedridden, so he wouldn't go into Jerusalem. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it takes that much for me to listen to the Lord, where he's just like, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." And I'm like, "But I think it's okay. Like, let me just move a little and just check it out," right? But no, definitely he didn't want to be in Asia. I remember the story a few years back when I was still living in California. I had lunch plans with an old friend, and we were going to meet up for coffee. And I woke up and I had this like really bad sense that I shouldn't be there. Like, I should not be there. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I just had this sense that I wasn't supposed to be there. And I woke up and I was talking to Sarah, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I just have this sense that I'm not supposed to be there. But of course, I didn't listen, unfortunately. And I got in the car and I was like, "But what am I going to tell my friend? That's really awkward. Like, we already made these lunch plans. And Lord, you say let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I'm going to go." So I get in the car. Yeah, that's why we need the whole counsel of God. So I get in the car and I'm driving over, and I could no longer drive. Like, I had the sense that I needed to get off the freeway. So I get off the freeway, and I called Sarah, and I was like, Sarah, I need you to pray with me. Like, something's really wrong. I'm not supposed to be there, and I think I just got that I really can't go there. So it wasn't the person, just the place. Like, I wasn't supposed to be at the place. So she prayed with me on the phone, and then I prayed too. So I was like, okay, now I got to figure out how to tell this friend that I'm not supposed to be there, but not make it sound really weird. So I just called her, and I was like, can we go to coffee somewhere else? Like, I'll just pick you up, you know, from down the street, and we could just go to coffee somewhere else. And she's like, yeah, that's fine. I didn't even have to tell her. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has like a really overwhelming sense to guide and direct us. 1 John 4:4, one of my favorite scriptures says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it doesn't matter what my friend thought. It doesn't matter. But I still don't know why that happened that day. And I don't have to know, but I do know that the Lord was telling me, don't go there. Don't go there. And he was protecting me from something. I'm not sure what. And we really need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is in us, is God living in us, telling us what to do and how to do it, and prayerfully have a tender heart toward that. So Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In Isaiah 55:9, one of my favorites, for as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And in Isaiah 46:9-10 says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So the Lord knows the end from the beginning. So it's really important that we know who he is, and we just trust in that and follow him when he tells us to do that. Sorry, I'm running out of space. Let me move my Bible. I'm going to take your chair again. Okay. So, so we left off there in Troas. So from Troas, they get a vision of this Macedonian man saying, come help us. So Macedonia is like Greece and Europe area. So I love how it says they immediately left. They immediately left. They got the vision and they're like, okay, we're on it, Lord. We're going. We weren't supposed to be in Asia. Let's get going. So they go to Neapolis up there. And from there, they make their way to Philippi, which is where they meet Lydia. So that's the whole context, the lay of the land kind of thing, of where everything's happening. And Paul's on his second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy, and they get to Philippi and meet Lydia there. So since we talked about how they got there, let's talk a little bit about where and what context they found Lydia. So in verse 13, I'll repeat, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So Paul's habit was always to first go look for the synagogue in every city that he's in. And here he's in Europe. He's looking for a synagogue and figures out there is not a synagogue. Well, you might be asking, why isn't there a synagogue? Well, I'm going to tell you. There is no synagogue because in Jewish custom and tradition, it said that there had to be 10 men to form a congregation of a synagogue. Since there wasn't 10 households of men, they met together in prayer. So the women came together in prayer. So since we've talked about the context that they find Lydia in, let's move on and see who Lydia is and how she gets named. So Lydia means travail. And I looked it up, and it means extreme pain and sorrow, and almost like the labor in childbirth. So I'd like to think that she comes from a rags background, since her name means extreme pain and sorrow. So she was carrying around this extreme pain and sorrow. So her town, this is really important because I got confused here. So she was living in Philippi, which was in Europe, and we're not sure how she got there. Most people think she got there because of her trade. She was a seller of purple, and that's what she was doing in Philippi. But she was actually from the town of Thyatira, and that was on the other side of the Aegean Sea. So the town Thyatira, where she was from, so she grew up in Thyatira, is doing business in Philippi, means continual sacrifice. It means continual sacrifice. And they are known for two things. The first thing they're known for is their trade guilds, so kind of like unions. They were very unionized. That's very much like California. They're very unionized. And they're known for that. The thing about their unions is that to make a living, you would have to join the guild, and each guild prayed and sacrificed to idols. So a lot of the Christians couldn't do trade or business because of that, because they would have to sacrifice to idols, so they couldn't participate in those trade guilds. So they were also known for their purple dyes. So kind of like this beautiful fabric here, they were known for their dye. So purple fabric was in demand, high demand, because it was actually the official toga of the Roman Empire. So it was really valued and kind of represented Rome and the majesty of Rome. I use air quotes for that. So we know that her job was that she was a seller of purple. So I was trying to figure out, and I'm sure many of you have heard this story, how do you make purple dye, right? I'm like thinking, how does this actually come together? Well, purple dye was made from the secretion of a sea snail called murex. I'm probably saying that wrong, but murex. And it naturally secretes this kind of purple dye from it. It's like a little cute snail. No, snails aren't cute. I thought they were. Okay. I don't think squirrels are cute, but snails are cute. Okay. So it secretes this purple dye for two reasons. So it either does it as an antimicrobial. So when it lays eggs, it lays it over its eggs to like keep it sanitary. So it's like antimicrobial. And then the other thing is that it actually used it as a defense mechanism where it would sedate its predators. So there was something in the purple dye that made their predators sleepy. So really useful. So you could really secrete this dye in two ways. So the first way is you could either milk them. Don't ask me how. I was making sure. I was making sure that I didn't Google milking murex. I just don't know what Google's going to show me, so I just stayed away from that. You can actually milk them, which was great because then you can keep producing the dye from the one snail, or you can crush it out of it. So you can crush them and the dye would come out of it. So either way, it was really costly. And I was like, why is it so costly if the animal's just like, you know, secreting it? Well, for 12,000 snails, you got 1.4 grams of dye. 12,000 snails. Well, if you're wondering how much dye does that actually come onto fabric, well, 1.4 grams was enough to dye the trim of a garment. The trim of a garment. So you could see why it was like a color of royalty and really expensive, because it required so many of the snail's secretion to just make just a little bit of dye. So what do we know about her family? We don't know too much about Lydia's family. We know that their names are not recorded, but we will also see that it says that her whole household was baptized and came to Christ through her witness. So we don't know, you know, did she have kids? Was she married? We don't know the specifics, but we do know that her whole household was baptized. Her religion. So her religion, we know that she was a proselyte, and that just means she was converted to Judaism. And they think that because she was from Thyatira and she was converted to Judaism. So she worshiped the living and true God, who she had very little knowledge of. So we can see her doing this as she was praying by the riverside. She was coming and gathering with the woman, so she came there to worship God. But I really see that because of her response and the way the Lord opened her heart, I really saw this kind of vision of her really seeking something more, more purpose. On Wednesday night in our Bible study at church, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was just thinking about Lydia sitting there. There's got to be more. There has to be more purpose. There's something else. Like, do you remember when you were not saved and you were just seeking the Lord, and you're just like, there's something, I can't put my finger on it. And there's that void in your heart, the kabod in Hebrew it's called, and it's that emptiness, and only God could fill it with his weight. So you can't have cotton candy in there. You need like a big cement block that only God could do. And I think she was just sitting by the riverside and just saying like, there's got to be more than just selling purple. I don't have purpose. And that really moved me thinking about her and relating to it. And I think we can all relate to that moment where we felt like we needed more. So Matthew Henry says, sometimes the grace of God wrought upon those who before their conversion were very wicked and vile. But sometimes it fastened upon those who were of good character. So it's not enough to be worshipers of God, but we must be believers in Jesus Christ. For there's no coming to God as a father, but by him as a mediator. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And I love that, because there's no other way. Think about all these ways that people say you can get to heaven. Well, the Bible says there's no other way except through the man, Christ Jesus. And praise him for that. Praise him and glory to him for that. So she met with the women, the Jewish women on Sabbath to pray. But something about her personality that some commentators said that she was like, she took initiative. She was dominant. She was a leader. She was like, let's do this. Let's, you know, take care of this. Let's go meet and pray. And it was funny because I was listening to a message about Lydia and just kind of like meditating on her and preparing for this. And I was telling Kim, I was listening to the part where they were saying she's a leader. She took initiative. She got things done, as I was screwing an IKEA desk together with a power drill. And I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. I'll calm down. So I did. I put together the IKEA thing this last week. I'm like, I can't stare at that box anymore. I just have to do it. So she was kind of reminding me of like a Deborah type of personality, where she's like meek, but also like had a leadership quality in her. So since we learned a little about who Lydia is, let's talk about her salvation. So I was thinking about her salvation, really kind of the process of her growth was in three steps. She heard, she heeded, and she housed. So she heard the gospel. So Lydia says about her, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And this is Paul, Timothy, and Silas talking to her. And in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So she sat there and she heard the word of God. So once she heard the word of God, she had to make a decision, and she now began to heed. It says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So I think that she had a decision to make here, and she was confronted with the gospel, as we all were or are currently. And we have to make a decision. Okay, are we going to listen to what Christ says about this? And even if it's not about your salvation, but about any specific thing going on in your life. And you know what the Lord says. I always pray. I'm like, Lord, tell me what I need to do about this. And he usually says, go back. I already told you. Go back to what you know. I already told you. If you're confused, it's probably the enemy trying to confuse you, and you already know what the Lord has told you to do. And it's really important to follow what the Lord has told you to do. And Lydia had to make the decision if she agreed with God or she was going to go her own way and just kind of go with the status quo and not meet that emptiness she was feeling in her heart. And she heeded. I always tell my students, I'm a teacher, and when we go over the lesson about listening, I always tell them, now, listening and hearing are two different things. Are you hearing me or are you listening to me? I'm sure as moms, all of you have told that to your kids at one point or another. I'm glad you hear me, but are you actually processing what I'm telling you? And that's what Lydia did. So she heard the word of God, but she actually heeded it. She did something about it. She responded to it. And when the Lord tells us something, he gives us guidance or direction for our lives. It's so important to not just hear it and just toss it and walk away, but to heed it and to actually do it. So there's some action that needs to happen, right? And that takes faith. But God says you have more than what you need. His supply is always greater than our need. And he knows what we need before we even need it. So God's saying, okay, the supply is greater than you need. Come fill up and take a step of faith. And I'll give you the courage. I'll give you everything that you need to do this. And she did. So she responded to the gospel. And she housed is the third part. She was a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So her immediate response of gratitude was to ask Paul to stay at her house, to serve others. And this should be our natural response if we're living with the purpose of God and his kingdom. So her immediate response was like, oh my goodness, this is so great. I'm going to heaven and I didn't deserve it. If I went to hell, I would deserve it. But you're so great, God. You sent some messengers up to Philippi. And she became the first convert in Europe because she responded to God's word and God's grace. And her response of gratitude was like, Lord, I know there's nothing I can do for you, but can I do it anyway? Can I do it anyway? And she's like, come, stay in my house. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. Paul says she persuaded us, right? I know that's like my mom when somebody comes over and she's going to feed somebody and she's not going to take no for an answer. And I'm like, Mom, that's really awkward. We just went to dinner. And she's like, they're going to eat, right? I cooked really good food and I want to feed them. So I was like, okay, Mom, go ahead. Right? So that's kind of the idea. It's like she wasn't going to take no for an answer because she was so grateful for God's divine purpose. So we see God's providence working out in all these things, right? Working through all these things. But we know that Lydia had divine purpose. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love that. I love the part that it says, we are his royal priesthood. And I think about the days where I'm discouraged about something and I'm overcome by it and I'm not heeding the Lord or housing in a response and I'm just walking all mopey with my head down and the Lord's like, hey, you're from a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And I thought about, okay, what does it mean to be royal? Like, what does a royal person look like? If I was of the royal family, what would I walk around in, right? Like, there's this confidence, and not an arrogance, but a confidence that you have. And you walk with your head held high, not in pride, but in confidence of the God who you serve. And why don't we live that way? I often wonder. Like, why don't I live that way where I'm from the royal family, right? If you walked in, you'd walk in with your family crest and you're like, I'm from the royal family. Like, I can do all this stuff, right? And that's what God says. Like, you have all these blessings and all these promises are yes and amen because you're part of the royal priesthood. I just think that's such a great thought to give us purpose to walk around with that idea that God clothes us in his robes of righteousness, in those beautiful robes that he died for us to do that. And I like that Lydia didn't have to be bit and brittle to serve the Lord. So I love it in Psalms. One of my favorite Psalms says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and brittle, else they will not come near you. So God takes no pleasure at making you do his will and asking you and asking you and asking you and asking you. He wants you to delight in the Lord, right? Delight in the Lord. And that's kind of the idea here. Don't be bit and brittled to see the Lord's will, but rejoice knowing that we serve a good God who wants to bless us in abundance and more and exceedingly above all we can think or imagine. And if we understand that he wants to bless us, and sometimes those blessings come in packages we are not familiar with, right? We're like, how is this a blessing, right? And I think about my mom when we were little and she would ask us to take out the trash. She wanted us to learn responsibility. And if I took out the trash and I dragged it and I had like the worst attitude ever, and she's like,
I don't like what you're doing. I'm like, but I'm taking out the trash. What do you mean? Like, I did what you said. And she's like, no, you don't get it. Like, you need to learn to serve and be responsible and be excited to do that. And sometimes that's hard. Like, I felt like at those points she had to bit and brittle me to take out the trash, and she was not happy with me. But the same thing is, like, the Lord does that with us. He's like, I want you to just serve with joy, because I died for you with the joy set before me. And we could share in the ministry of sufferings with Christ, right? To be joyful with him. So she also wasn't waiting to be ready to serve. I really like that she wasn't like, I'm just going to wait here and just figure out the whole Bible and know what all these things mean and talk to Paul and take some counsel before I do this. No, she was just like, okay, I love the Lord. I'm going to respond in serving him in any way that I can, in any way that he leads me to. So I also love that her witness brought her household to Christ. It says she and her household were baptized. So a lot of the times we have family members or people around us where we want to witness to. And I love, I'm not sure who said it, but many times I've quoted, it says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. So make it about our witness, our action. And God says, do it in deed and in truth, right? There's a reason why it's in that order. So people actually need to see us being Christians. And then when we just use the word as God opens the door, it just solidifies what we've been doing, right? It just kind of brings truth to it. But when you do it the reverse way, it's kind of like we're visual creatures. We need to see it on people before we add the words to it. So since we've discussed who Lydia is and about her salvation, let's go to our last point and learn about her walk with God. So her walk with God, like I was saying in the beginning, God really pressed on my heart the scripture in Romans 12:11, and I love the first part of that. It says, not lagging in diligence. And that can also be translated, never flag in zeal, meaning in regards to zeal, be not lazy. So there needs to be a zealousness for God. And that's the natural response, right? Looking at King James, in the King James translation, lagging is also translated slothful. Don't be slothful in business, meaning going backward. Don't go backward in what you're doing. So we know that sometimes we feel that kind of loath, the slowness, the delay, the hesitation. And oftentimes, as I'm reading the Bible, I see more people waiting for God's blessings than actually doing something. And I like to call it the pray and wait club. So you're not just passively waiting and becoming slothful, but that's a season that God's building us for things, right? The waiting is so important. And that's where he's clothing us with his riches so that we can be prepared to go out and do the work of the Lord as he called us to. So Lydia was definitely not lazy. So if we're looking at not lagging in diligence, Lydia was definitely that. She was not lazy. So laziness is defined as not showing care, slow moving, or idle. And a good antonym for this is industrious. So I think about the Proverbs 31 woman. She's very industrious. She has her hand in everything that's going on and just really resourceful. And I think that was a good description of Lydia. So I asked some people, what are the top ways you would describe someone who's lazy? So brace yourself for my answers. So the first way was procrastination. So laziness is someone who procrastinates a lot. A second way, I thought this was funny, laziness is someone who has bad hair or bad hygiene. And I'm like, I don't know about my frizzy hair. Third is laziness is someone who blames others or plays the victim card a lot. So they're always like, well, this happened to me and, you know, this thing happened. And in Proverbs 22:13, it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets, right? And that's kind of like a making excuses mentality. And sometimes I like to remember Kay Smith once says, God doesn't forgive excuses, he forgives sin. So let's not go before him with excuses, but go before him confessing our sin. So it's not like, well, Lord, I couldn't do it. And he knows, he already knows everything. He knows your heart, right? We're not going to deceive God. Another way laziness is described is somebody who complains often, who murmurs, who complains often. Somebody who does the bare minimum. They're like, okay, I need to do a devotional. Okay, I'll check this off my list. But there's no sincerity, right? Proverbs 26:15 says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it worries him to bring it back to his mouth. So think about you're at a get-together and there's salsa and you have chips and you're just like dipping the salsa and you're like, I just don't feel like bringing it all the way to my mouth, right? Like, that just takes a lot of work. Like, the chewing, the thought, like, how much salsa I should put on this, I'm just going to leave it there. And that's kind of the idea of, like, doing the bare minimum. Like, you stop halfway through. You would never do that with your food, so why do we do that with everything else, right? A lazy person could also be described as someone who avoids challenges. They avoid challenges. Someone who watches a lot of TV. I was reading an article to my students this week, and it says the average American watches 5.5 hours of TV a day. 5.5 hours. And if you're 50 or older, you're under greater a statistic where it says that you watch 50 hours or more a week of television. And I'm like, wow, that is really scary. And I'm sure almost all of us in this room do not watch that much TV. But it's also that kind of mentality of like, oh, I just want to veg out and just lay here and just kind of like absorb. Which is funny because physiologically, the flashing lights of the TV screen make you more brain exhausted, so you get worse sleep. I don't know if you knew that, but it makes you more exhausted. So really interesting, when you're watching TV, it makes you more tired than helps you kind of relax. So it's really kind of hard because it's like, it's right there, it's so easy, but it's something that we always have to combat. And I'm not a legalist about it. Like, I'm not like, everybody needs to turn off their TV, throw it away. But it's just kind of being watchful of those little things that sneak up on our time. Like, we think, oh, it's just a few minutes. And 3 hours later, we're like, oh, okay, we got to get moving. The last two are, a lazy person doesn't follow through on their promises. So don't you just love that our God is not that way? That he follows through on every single one of his promises. And it's so great. So doesn't follow through on their promises. And then the last one, this one really convicted me. It loves sleep too much. I'm like, oh no, I really like getting 8 to 9 hours of sleep, which is not wrong in and of itself, but I have to be watchful on that one. So laziness can be an indulgence of sin. So what causes us to be lazy? So it can be an indulgence of sin. So we don't want to live in bondage to our own comforts, right? Sometimes it can be just little things like that. Well, it's not that bad. I'm just, you know, resting. But let us remember that resting in the Lord is not a passive thing. It's an active thing through the Spirit. It's seeking and searching the Lord. So it's not just like, okay, I'm going to lie here and something miraculous is going to happen. No. It's actually an active thing through the Spirit. So Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And reasonable could be translated in the Greek as logical service, right? And I love that because that's what happened with Lydia, where she came to Christ. She knew the Lord, she heard, she heeded, and her reasonable, her logical response was like, well, you got to come to my house, I have to entertain you and help you, and I want to serve the Lord in any way that I can, right? It's our reasonable service to respond to God in servitude of him and giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. So like Jesus prayed 3 times, not my will, but your will be done, right? And I just think, sometimes in the morning, and I don't do this often enough, but I come to the Lord, and in my quiet time, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to dedicate and consecrate this day to you. Like, I made all these plans, and I have like a minute-to-minute schedule, but how about you just take the day? And it's amazing what the Lord does when you ask him to just take over your day. Like, when you really let it go in your heart, and you're like, Lord, you have this day. I have all these things going on. And the adventure you will go on is so fun beyond what you can imagine. I'm sure a lot of you could testify to that. So one is laziness can be an indulgence of sin, but it can also be a lack of understanding our purpose or forgetting our purpose and not living like that royal priesthood we talked about. So in Colossians 4, verse 5, it talks about how we need to use our time. And it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. And I love this word for redeeming, redemption, is exagerazo, and it means bought out of the marketplace. We are bought out of the marketplace. So by the blood of Jesus, we were bought at a price. Right? Out of the marketplace, and we need to redeem that time, make that time valuable. So we always think about, okay, how can we use our money well, right? There's like a whole thing, like we need to be really prayerful how we spend our money and how we do this and how we do that and what make decisions we make. But we don't really do that as much about our time, right? And the Lord says, like, if you're not doing it unto me, it's hay and stubble. It's not going to pass through the fire. So being really, really, really prayerful of how to use our time is so important. And I think that's the one that flies away. We don't want to be a people living like we don't have purpose, right? When we wake up, we have the greatest purpose to live for. And that's why we're here. That's why Lydia didn't get raptured as soon as she got saved. And we're still here, right? And we didn't get raptured as soon as we got saved because we're here for a purpose. We're here to share Christ. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're here to bring the light of Christ to a dark world. And I think about all the evil around me, right? Lord, use me to just take someone and pull someone out of that fire. And it's like I was reading in the last chapter of Isaiah, it describes what hell is going to be like and the description of the people where there's like an unquenchable fire and the worms keep eating them. And I'm not trying to be graphic, but that's what's going on, and that's what we had for us until God redeemed us out of the marketplace that we were being sold as slaves to the devil to, and God redeemed us from that. He redeemed us from that. So how are you using your time in honor of that and in honor of him? So thinking about being a good steward of our time is important. So the word diligence is to do something with speed, to study, to urge on. And we see this that Lydia really responded with diligence. She did the things that the Lord had placed in front of her. And sometimes we don't know, okay, what do we do? How do we serve the Lord? How do we really do and walk our walk? But oftentimes it's the things that are right in front of us, right? Where are you at work? Your family, right? All those things that are in front of us, those are the things that God has called us to. And God says, if you're faithful in the little things, you can be faithful in the big things, right? So he gives us little things to be faithful until he grows us in our ministry, in our callings, and makes us more and more faithful, right? He says the word faithful is emunah, which means like, I will make you steadfast in me, and God's going to make you steadfast. So he promises to make us sturdy in him, and he took us out of the miry clay, like Kim was saying, and set our feet upon a rock, right? That is a good feeling. I don't know if you've ever been on any uneven surface. Jill and I were making chicken last night, and I'm looking through the little gaps, and I was like, I don't really feel good that I can see the floor, like, and it's just like a downhill. Like, I need to stop looking down here, but it doesn't feel good. But it's so great, like, that thought of, like, you're on a rock. It's immovable, and that's who we stand on, Jesus Christ, our rock. So God tells us to be fervent in our spirit. So being on fire, which could be translated in respect to the spirit as boiling. Boiling. Have you ever seen boiling water? Watch water boil and you're like watching it go up and hotter and hotter, and it's really funny. But also knowing to bring it under control of the Holy Spirit. So that word fervent in spirit means boiling, but under control of the Holy Spirit. So bringing our zeal and enthusiasm under control. So we're not going to be annoying, right? We're not going to just like say stuff to people, but really using our zeal wisely and under control of the Holy Spirit. So thinking about that, I was reflecting on Revelation 3:15 about being boiling, being hot. And it says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. And Jesus says that if you're lukewarm, if you're just stagnant, he's going to spit you back up. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the vomit of Jesus. That would make me really sad. I want him to know me and say, well done, good and faithful servant, when we get to heaven. So it's important to be on fire. And why do we want that? Why do we even want that? When we're like, well, I'm good where I'm at. Why do I need to be on fire? Well, that's where the substance is. That's where the substance of our faith is, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of the things not seen. If we're walking by faith and not by sight, then that's where the liveliness is. And it's kind of like in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says the word is living and powerful. Right? So when you open the word and you're really just engaging with the Lord prayerfully, it's living and powerful. It's really exciting. When I have a devotional time, and I don't know about you, I'm sure all of you experience this at one point or another in your walk, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. I didn't even know this was there. How did this happen? And it happened at the same time. I was going through this thing that says the same thing here. And like God's tying all these connections together. And it's really cool. That's the substance. Our faith, right? The exciting part that we live for, the purpose of our home is not here. In Hebrews 11:10, it says, Abraham waited for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I was a little bit ridiculous, and I read it in Armenian. I speak Armenian, so I read that scripture in Armenian because it was one of my favorites, and it actually says that the architect and the constructor is God. So we're leaving with a specific purpose, where our architect, the person who designs the floor plan, is God, and then the person who actually constructs them is God. So living for that city that God is going to design for us and build for us, right? Building for heaven and living for that is really that true reward, and being guided by his peace in the process. There's nothing better in the world than just being in the peace of God. I was sharing with some of the ladies yesterday, and probably over the course of the few months that I've moved to Texas, that when I moved to Texas, I was so excited. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is so great. And I realized I felt like it was so great because I was where the Lord wanted me. I was in his will and I had his peace. So wherever the Lord's will is for you, that's where his peace is for you. And God says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good. And when you're in his peace, he is just that. You can taste and see that he is good. It's very tangible. So the third part is that Lydia served the Lord. Serving here is also the same word used for a slave. So being a bond servant for Christ. And I think about the story in the Old Testament about bond servants. And bond servants were slaves to a master. And when their time was redeemed, where they could go free, and they realized, well, my master was so good, I want to stay here. I want to choose to stay here. So a willing servant, a bond servant, they would take him to the doorpost and put his ear on the doorpost and hammer a little gold earring in his ear, and people would know that he was a willing slave, a bond servant. And we ought to be the same thing, right? People should see and say, oh, he wants to, she wants to serve Christ, right? That willing servant. And that's good pleasure. God wants us. God wants our will, right? He wants our will. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we can learn a lot of things from Lydia. I'll just leave it to four concise points. Lydia was a doer of the word. Lydia had purpose and she lived by it. Lydia was a witness to her family and her household. And Lydia had an open heart to serve others by the grace of God. So we learned a lot about Lydia today, and more than I thought I could ever learn. So I was thinking when Christy was speaking also about the Word of God. Like, it's simple enough that a child could read and understand it, but really dense and complex enough that a theologian could study it for years and still have more to learn in one verse. And that's what I felt like reading Lydia. I'm like, okay, there was a lot more than I could be. So it was nice getting deeper into it. So we learned today, right, how they got to Lydia, how the disciples, apostles got to Lydia, and then who Lydia was, how she got saved, and a little bit about her walk with God. And I pray that you would just take away with you not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and just thank you for the beautiful work that you're doing in all of us one by one this weekend, and that you are a great God and Father that is just so personal and so intimate, that you are our maker and our husband, and you are not distant and afar off in heaven, but you are here, you are present, and you are near. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do this magnificent work in us, Lord, that we would just look onto you and just glorify your name and lift you high and mighty, O Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. And we just pray that these things that we've learned this morning from Christy, and yesterday from Kim and Christy again, that they would just take root in our hearts. And Lord, that we wouldn't just leave them in our notebooks, that we wouldn't just leave them in a distant place, but they would just take root, and that we wouldn't just hear them, but we would heed them and just really take action by your grace, Lord, and how you want us to, and your will and your way. We just give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.